Luke 3:7-18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, beautiful people of God, and happy Advent. But is it? Is Advent a happy time? We say happy Advent and Merry Christmas because we expect joy and glad tidings and such, but not according to John the Baptist, whose whole purpose was Advent, to inaugurate the coming of the Savior, who, as we talked about last week, also happened to be Jesus' cousin. It seems to me, as I get to know John the Baptist more and more each year, and by the way, for those of us who are experienced preachers, these seasons are tough over the years. I've been preaching the lectionary for 28 years straight now, and Advent comes every year. Anyway, I don't need your sympathy. But I'm also amazed by new things I pick up every year in this season. Seems to me that John was the original Debbie Downer. Have you heard that term? Came from an old SNL sketch, but this woman who's just a chronic pessimist in every kind of social gathering. And we see here what a Debbie Downer John was. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, okay? Did we get that? He was a preacher. He was a prophet. And he was doing well, because when you do well, people come to hear you, right? So John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." That was his opening line. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It was most likely John who warned them to flee from the wrath to come. So they fled from the towns to where John the Baptist was in the wilderness, and then he is kind of on them right up front, not in the best mood. But he does tell them something very concrete: bear fruits worthy of repentance. And he already knows what they're going to say. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Okay, we can do a little of that. We can try to behave better. Santa's coming after all. But But John already knows what they're thinking. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. They didn't even say this. This is John speaking for them, right? For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. I often introduce myself as a third-generation Presbyterian. And in our denominational circles, how far you go back kind of matters. It's not a competition, but I'm winning. And people talk about things like that, right? Oh, I have immigrants that came from the Mayflower, or I'm third generation this, or fifth generation that. It's not something that is easily dismissed. I mean, we can dismiss it when we see it in others, but if we really, really think about it carefully, it's in us too. A way of, as a kind of a one-upsmanship. And it works sometimes in the workplace. We've been there longer than somebody else. But John just shoots down this argument. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart, in other words. And you think that John, starting with, you brood of vipers, is rough. Listen to how he ends this little soliloquy. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He was talking to everyone who had gathered, the crowds. So he starts with, you brood of vipers, and he ends that little talk with, and you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. Such is the good news of Advent. Amen. So people are a bit shaken up, and the crowds asked him, and the crowds are just regular Jewish people, fellow Jews, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for good news in these oppressive times. What then should we do? I mean, do you hear that word then? It's not just what do we do, it's like what then should we do? You know, we were kind of relying on our being the Jew thing that was special, but now you're like, that's not even a big deal. So what then should we do? And John replied, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Maybe this sounds like good advice to us and something that, I should think about that. But in those days, this is a ridiculous command. To be a Jew is to understand all other Jews as kin, as family. One does not need a command to share your excess with family. Does that make any sense? I mean, sometimes there's sibling rivalry, and parents might say to one sibling, share with another sibling as training. But when we become adults, no such command is needed. We share generously and freely, uncalculatingly, with family in need. All Jews were considered the people of God, the Hebrew people, the chosen people. They needed no such command. So why the heck is John the Baptist commanding Jews to act like Jews? Does that make any sense? How about this? Christians, whatever Christian has two coats must share with another Christian who has none. And whatever Christian has food must do likewise. Do we need such commands? Unfortunately, we do, don't we? Look what has come of the church. Look what has come of the Christian faith. Look what has come of so-called Christians. And if we understand that about our time and the state of affairs of the people of God today, then we can begin to imagine why it was necessary for John to go out into the wilderness away from all the hustle and bustle of the big towns that were highly Romanized, imperialized, commercialized, capitalized, and teach the people again who we really are. This is not a command as if it were something to do. Like you were not doing something and now you must do something. It's not that kind of command. It was a reminder of identity. We are Jews. We are the chosen people of God. This is who we are. We treat each other like this. And when we go back to the Mosaic Law, by extension, even if they were not kin, the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. Aliens, by definition, are those that are not kin. That kind of kinship, if you're a Jew, if you're a person of God, chosen people of God, that kind of kinship is extended even beyond formal kinship. That's what it meant to be part of the people of God. So we'll just go back a little bit before we go forward. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." Vipers are a type of snakes, but they were particularly unpredictable and menacing to people in that part of the world, the Middle East. And he doesn't call them vipers. He calls them a brood of vipers. That means the children, the offspring of vipers. And they were all offended by that. How dare you call us children of vipers? We're the children of Abraham. That's where that argument is happening, right? And in a way, we all are a brood of vipers too, aren't we? Look at the country we're in. This is a nation of vipers. Whoever bites hardest, whoever is the most cruel, whoever is the most exploitative, seems to rise to the top, literally. We live in a nation of vipers. And what else can we be growing up here than a brood of vipers? And that's how it was in Jesus' time, growing up at the height of Roman imperial domination. So Jesus says to his fellow Jews, "Be a Jew. Remember who you are. We are the chosen people of God. We share what we have with one another." Amen? So be a Christian. That just means be a follower of Christ. Be a follower of the one that John the Baptist was pointing to. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. And the key word is even, right? I think John Nelson here has mentioned in a previous sermon about tax collectors, how particularly odious they were in their time, because they were Jews who were selling out fellow Jews, exploiting the heck out of other people, and sending all that money mostly as tribute, and them taking a cut, and allowed to take, you know, all kinds of extortionist cuts as they did this. They were so despised and hated that they were not allowed to worship in the temple or the synagogue on the Sabbath. They were basically considered anathema, non-Jews. So even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And John said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." How does that sound as a command? If you were a tax collector, how would you hear this? I'd hear this as good news. Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. So there was the official amount, taxes, that they were supposed to collect. And then there was, I can make your life really hard, really miserable if you don't give me a little extra under the table, right? So Jesus just told these tax collectors, just do your job, okay? The Roman Empire gives you a living wage. So just do your job and try not to be extra evil. So the command to the tax collectors, because they were so hopeless, was don't do worse, right? Being a tax collector is bad enough. Don't do worse. It's like, you know, a group of drug dealers who are part of the community and they are exploiting their own community. And the drug dealers are like, what should we do? And really, they should just stop dealing drugs, right? But John the Baptist says, don't sell to the children. How about that? Okay? If that's your job, that's the only way you can make a living in this exploitative society, then do that. But at least don't sell to little children. And soldiers. Now, all the people that we've been talking about so far are fellow Jews. But soldiers at this time, by definition, are non-Jews. Because both Augustus and Tiberius had very strict policy that Roman citizens alone can be part of the imperial military army. They didn't trust the people that had been conquered to serve at that time. Later on, that was primarily who the army was. But at this time, the imperial policy was focus on the family. See, you thought James Dobson came up with that? Mm-mm. Caesar Augustus came up with a policy of focus on the family. He himself had a wide palate in terms of tastes, proclivities, preferences. But in order to do what he wanted in terms of expansion of the empire, he needed lots and lots of soldiers, and that meant lots of Roman citizens needed to pump out babies. And he understood, probably wisely, that heterosexual monogamy was the primary, was the most effective avenue for producing Roman soldiers. And so these soldiers, who were by definition Roman citizens, and by definition not Jewish people, also asked him, what should we do? And anyway, what are Roman soldiers doing there? I don't think they were coming out from the Roman cities into the countryside to listen to John. I think they were there as security, right? You know how there are protests and there's typically government security there to just make sure it doesn't get out of hand, it doesn't turn into some kind of riot or worse, an insurrection. So Roman soldiers probably were stationed to kind of watch over John the Baptist and not make sure it got out of hand. But they started to listen to John. They started to be impacted by his preaching. They started to get scared about this advent, this coming of a powerful Lord and Savior. Because they thought Augustus was Lord and Savior. That was the imperial propaganda. But John the Baptist was saying, there is one greater than the Emperor of Rome. Greater than those of you who are impressed by me. So these soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? And John said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. I would hear this as good news also. Basically, don't do worse. It's horrible that you are the violent arm of the Roman Empire, oppressing other peoples, exploiting other lands. It's a horrible thing that you do. Just don't do worse. With the power that you have, don't extort money by threats and false accusations. Do you know that how many of our police departments in this country are basically extorting money by threats, false accusations, beating people up, killing people even with impunity? I just wish that police would just do their jobs, right? Observe the law, enforce the law. And our police officers in this country, unlike some other countries, do get paid decently enough that the extortion of money is not the primary problem, but we have rampant racism in this country. So guns and batons and mace and all kinds of things are just such easy tools to deploy out of our racist impulses. Thankfully, as I've said before, our church is in a town, Columbia Heights, that has a very progressive community-oriented policing. But do you know how many towns are right around Columbia Heights? We're surrounded by barbarism, right? By police departments that are of the old school. So he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." The tax collectors and the soldiers were so hopeless that John just said, "Don't do worse." It'd be like working for Monsanto today, right? One of the largest conglomerates in the world, period, certainly agricultural conglomerate. Just, I mean, how many farmers in this country are oppressed by this mega corporation, threatened with lawsuits over trying to grow their own seed? How much is this company dominating the world and controlling just small farmers in South America and Africa and Asia? One of the most purest evil companies ever to emerge on the face of the earth. But what if you're a young person in rural middle America and desperate for a job to feed your family, your children, and Monsanto was the only company in town that offered you a job? Might you work there? Yes. And would it be wrong? In a way, but not as wrong as letting your children go hungry. So yeah, we got to do that. John the Baptist understood that. Some people became soldiers to feed their family. Some people became tax collectors to pay off their own debt. And so John said to these people, "I hear you. I get you. Yeah, you got to work. Just don't do worse. How about that? Okay? Keep your job, but just don't do worse." And then that becomes a contrast to the crowds. Because for tax collectors and soldiers, the instruction was don't do worse. But for the average fellow Jew, the crowds, John said, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." He didn't say if you have one coat, give it away. He said if you have two. Just let's think about our lives for a second. Do we have excess? How many of us have excess coats, hats, gloves, shirts, shoes? Some of us, houses and cabins and cars. How many of us have excess retirement funds? Not just one retirement account, but three. What are we doing with our excess? If we have kin, we just naturally share with people because they're family. If we have all that excess, that means we don't have enough kin. Because when we know enough people, there are so many people in need in this world. And there are so many people who can use an extra coat or an extra something that we have. And that so many of us living in modern America today have so much excess does say something about our materialism, our crassness, our greed, our ungodly coping mechanism, using consumeristic purchases as a way to cope with the difficulties of life. Yes, all that. But worse than that, it shows that we lack sufficient kinship. We simply don't know enough people that we would naturally share our excess with. Even after the people got this spanking from John the Baptist. The people, it says in verse 15, were nevertheless filled with expectation. And all were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Messiah. It was a hard truth. It was a painful truth. It was a kind of truth that spanked you in the butt real hard. But nevertheless, it was true. And if everybody listened to John, then that means that they, the regular people, were not going to be exploited through taxation. And they were going to not get brutalized by soldiers. That they might be able to keep some of their excess and share it with people who really needed it. I mean, this was good news. But John answered them, yes, this is all good news. But if you think what I'm saying is good news, I baptize you with water. And water is life, of course. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. The one who made water. The one who makes water flow in the first place. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Spirit that created life in the universe in the first place. The Word, the Logos, the Savior of the world. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat in his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This Savior, this Messiah that John was pointing to, will bring decisiveness. And now that decisiveness doesn't mean that it happens at one particular point in history. We see for the last 2,000 years that we are still in the period of waiting. But it does mean that we must take sides. We will see later in Jesus' ministry that Jesus, like John, sympathizes with our weakness, sympathizes with our complicity in an unjust system. And yet, nevertheless, Jesus looks at the heart. And our heart must be decisively on the side of the poor and the oppressed and the exploited. We must decisively be on the side of kinship, sharing what we have naturally, generously with our kin. And then extending kinship to the widows, the orphans, and the aliens, and understanding that all 8 billion of us on this earth are kin, and that even those of us that are two-legged understand that the four-legged are our kin, that the earth itself is kin because from dust we came and to dust we shall return. This is the call of our Savior, to extend kinship to the very foundations of the creation of the universe. This is what it means that Jesus, our Savior, is the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With this Word of life, all the universe was created. This Word of life is also the Holy Spirit, the fire, the passion of God that unites everything in the oneness of life. There must be a decision of those of us who commit to this God, this creation, this life, this kinship, and others who see themselves as individuals, and everything is fragmented, and therefore not worth anything but to be exploited. So on the one side, our kin, family, and on the other side are the exploiters, the individuals. The wheat will be gathered by this Savior into the granary, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. This is good news or bad news, depending on our decision. And we can't just go with the flow, because the flow leads to unquenchable fire. This is a time of being awake, of opening our eyes, of waiting as John and his disciples did on a Savior who is coming with a winnowing fork in his hand. This is good news for those of us who have been waiting for justice our whole lives. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Emmanuel. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this word to us today of what we are to do. But even more than doing is remembering who we are. We have been called not by any merit of our own, but just by your grace. Oh Lord, in this one little congregation, we have people that come from all over the world, all kinds of languages and backgrounds and heritages. And yet, we have come together as kin, as family, to share what we have with one another, and then to extend that kinship to all kinds of people because they are all your children and all have been made in your image. So help us, O Lord, in this season of Advent to wait upon you. And this waiting doesn't need to be forever, but this waiting does need to be urgent. It's in your time that all things will be fulfilled. In the meantime, help us, Lord, not to give in to the flow of this imperial world, but to create a new path, a straight and narrow path to follow you, where we can live into compassion and justice and kindness and mercy and bear the fruits of your Spirit, the fruits of a good tree, so that we will not be cut down. We will not be the brood of vipers, but the children of the living God. O come, Lord Jesus. Amen.